أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, the second one louder. Inshallah, all of us become the true and close companions of our beloved Imam. Recite the third one even louder. To the Imam of our time and to all of the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, we say, عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ أُجُورَكُمْ. We express our condolences to our beloved Imam. Tonight is the night of grief for all of us as a Shia, but especially for the Imam of our time, the grandson of Imam al-Husayn, Salamullah alayh. And I hope we can say to the Imam of our time, يَا بَقِيَّةَ اللَّهُ. We are to you as the ashab of Imam al-Husayn were to him in Karbala. This night, you're sitting in a marquee in a tent. It is reminiscent of the tent of Abu Abdullah in Karbala. This is the night that Abu Abdullah turned off the lights. And he said, leave. They only want me. And Zuhair stood up, Burayr stood up, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas stood up. And their message was basically, where can we go without you, Ya Abu Abdullah? Inshallah, we can say to the Imam of our time that we are with you, we are your companions, the way Abu Abdullah's companions were to him. What we started discussing last night was this, that if we want to be that, if we want to be the followers of Baqiyatullah, if we want to be of the Mu'tammin bihi qabla qiyamih, those who are following his lead before he begins his movement in a very apparent way, before his dhuhur, we've got to make sure, on top of all of the social activism that we are going to be, inshallah, involved with, it is a must that we take care of our own soul. We've got to make sure we purify this nafs. If we don't purify this nafs, this soul, doesn't matter how much we're going to be involved with others. In the end, we are going to be the one that will be betraying Abu Abdullah, or in the time being, the Imam of our time. We are going to be the ones, God forbid. We will be the ones that, when the pressure comes, we're going to break. We'll give in. Don't think it's easy. The people of Kufa, they betrayed Muslim ibn Aqil. You think it was easy? You think if we were there, we wouldn't betray Muslim ibn Aqil? People knew Abu Abdullah has come towards Kufa. Only Habib left the city. You think it was easy to leave the city? It was easy to leave Kufa and go to Karbala, risking your family's life, your wife's life, risking your children's life, risking your own life, risking being killed on the way. Some people were killed on the way. They went to join Abu Abdullah, they were killed on the way, according to accounts. There's a risk to it. When the pressure comes, if we haven't purified the soul, we're going to be, God forbid, the ones that betray the Ahlul Bayt. We said we want to purify ourselves. Okay. If we want to do so, how do we do it? Because the prayers that we're involved with, the fasting we're involved with, the hajj we're involved with, inshallah, the khums you give, we all give. The people in Kufa did that. The people of Nahrawan that fought Amir al-Mu'mineen, they did that. In the battlefield of Siffin, prayer times, both parties prayed. So we're doing the same thing. How do we know? How can we know that if we are on the right path, if we are going to be of those that will be like Habib ibn Madahir, that will join Abu Abdullah, regardless of the cost? How will we know that we are going to be of those that are not going to be confused when the enemies of Islam try to confuse us and get us to fight for their cause, or at least leave the Imam of our time and not fight for Imam Al-Hujjah Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif? If we just carry on with the prayer and the fast and so on and so forth, this can become a very superficial religion that we are practicing. It's easy to fall in that trap. What do we do that we do not fall in the trap of being superficial Muslims? The first thing we need to do, brothers and sisters, is find out, define at least, mentally. See, when you want to make the right decision, the first thing that needs to happen is we need to understand intellectually and conceptually what the right thing is. After we have figured out what the right thing is, then we can start taking action. We have already identified, if we pray, if we fast, if we go to Hajj, if we perform these actions, this is not necessarily what's going to save us. So what is it? What's the difference between superficial prayer and real prayer? Superficial fasting and real fasting. What's the difference? I will present you a hadith that many of you have heard to guide us in this regard. Recite a salawat, please. Imam al-Husayn, it says in the hadith that when he was moving towards Karbala, he said this. He said many words, but one of them is this: Inna an-nas 'abidud dunya wad-din la'iqun 'ala al-sinatihim. People at the time of Abu Abdullah, he says, they are 'abidud dunya. 'Abid is a plural of 'abd. Worshippers. Servants of what? Of the dunya. Wad-deen la'iqun ala al-sinatihim. Superficial religion. Deen is just something that's on their tongue. They say subhanallah, 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 it's on the tongue. They pray Allahu Akbar towards the qibla, wudu, waswas in wudu, in najasa and tahara, but it's all superficial, it's all on the surface. What's the definition of superficial Islam, superficial religion? What is it that will make our religion be superficial? Is that if what we're actually after is the dunya. What's most important for us is the dunya. What our aim and objective in life is the dunya. This is superficial Islam. As opposed to someone who has the akhirah, the hereafter, the unseen, Allah, wajhillah, liqa'ullah, taqarrub ilallah. These are terms found in the verses of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many instances, refers to the real believers in this way. Those that yarju or yarjuna, depending on what the context is, liqa Allah. Those who wish to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's their objective in life. The akhirah is their objective in life. We have two types of Islam. We have two types of Islam. At the time of the Holy Prophet, brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet trained his companion such that everything they did had to do with the Akhirah. What does that mean? That means, obviously, when they prayed in the masjid, it was for the Akhirah. When they got up for the night prayer, it was for the Akhirah, it was for the hereafter. When they went to the battlefield, it was for the Akhirah, for the hereafter. These we sort of understand. But beyond that, even when they worked, they had jobs. They worked. Sometimes we don't get the full picture. Amir al-Mu'mineen was working. He was making money. He had an occupation. And he was very good at what he did. So they worked as well. They made money as well. But what was this for? What was the objective of it? The Akhirah. This is what the Holy Prophet taught them. They would make money. What's the sign of it? They would make money. But the moment the Holy Prophet said, we need to go for jihad, they would not only leave and go, they would pay and go. In other words, they would pay for their own weapons, they would pay for a horse or a camel to go there to the battlefield. Beyond that, some would even pay for camels and horses to be bought for other companions of the Holy Prophet that would want to join. Someone would come to the masjid. They didn't have anything. They didn't have a place to stay in. This person has made money. He's wealthy. It's for the Akhirah. You need a place? Here you go. When we read the history of the Holy Prophet, it's really something that is so away from us. We're so disconnected from it. It's a bit difficult for us to even picture, much less put ourselves in the shoes of the companions of the Holy Prophet. When the Holy Prophet moved to Medina, there were a number of muhajirin that came from Mecca, that in Mecca they had, some of them, they had homes. They weren't too wealthy, but they had homes, they had a living. They came to Medina, they didn't have anything. They were escaping Mecca because of the persecution. When they came to Medina, the Holy Prophet told his companions to do what? Mu'akhat. You've heard. People were supposed to be paired, and each pair was a brother. These were two brothers. What they did, the Ansar and the Muhajirin, they paired up. The Ansar would give, share, sometimes have their property, their belongings with the Muhajirin. All of what I have is split in half. Half of it's mine, the other half is going to belong to a Muhajir. Pretty difficult to do. Pretty difficult to do. The dunya that you see people involved with, working, making money, that was even for the Akhirah. Real Islam is this type of Islam that the Holy Prophet taught. based on the verses of the Holy Quran. In Islam, that your direction, see, this is what we're trying to get straight in our heads. The direction in one's life is the Akhirah. That would mean that what we consider religion, the prayer, the fasting, the Hajj, the charity, the Khums, the what have you, all of the rules that we have in Islam, in addition to the rest of our life, the direction of a believer is the Akhirah. Right? This is one form of Islam. Decisions that are made are based on the Akhirah, based on the hereafter. Is this going to be beneficial for the hereafter or is it not? I work, I make money, quite a bit of that as well. Is this for this dunya or is it for al-akhirah, for the hereafter? Real Islam, true Islam, the Islam that Amir al-Mu'mineen taught us, is that the direction is akhirah, even when you make loads of money. They said during the 25 years between the demise of the Holy Prophet and when Amir al-Mu'mineen became the Khalifa, one of the things Amir al-Mu'mineen used to do a lot was he would get land and he would prepare it, he would turn it into an orchard of some sort, palm trees, date trees, what have you. There's narrations, as soon as Amir al-Mu'mineen went through the effort, okay. I don't know if you've worked on land or not, it's pretty difficult, it takes a lot of effort. As soon as he was done fixing it up, he would tell Imam al-Mujtaba, before shaitan gets into us, and we want to be greedy and keep this for ourselves, let's make this into a waqf. Waqf, for those who don't know, is where you have a piece of land, for instance, and you, in a sense, donate this for a particular purpose, where all the funds coming and generated through whatever is on that land, whether it's a building or an orchard of some sort or farmland, whatever is generated is used for a particular purpose, such as helping the poor, the needy. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he made that. He went through the trouble of it. But when he was done, what is this for? What's the purpose of it? Al-Akhirah. The direction in one's life, true iman, is this. Your direction is Al-Akhirah. Superficial Islam in iman, the direction in life is the dunya. What one is trying to accomplish is this world. This is what gradually developed after the Holy Prophet, okay, this type of Islam, where the direction, the companions of the Holy Prophet that gave everything for the Akhirah during the time of the Holy Prophet, gradually, this is the fear. Hopefully, inshallah, all of you are great believers of the first type, real iman. But gradually, those very faithful companions of the Holy Prophet, their direction in life changed. Direction is this dunya. What happens with direction? The direction being this world, this dunya, this life here, not worrying about the hereafter. What happens with that is even the prayer, the fasting, the hajj is for this world. If my direction changes, I'm no longer trying to obtain things in the hereafter, but rather I'm trying to obtain things in this world. That's the direction I have in my life. The problem is that gradually, even the prayer, the fast, the hajj, is going to be, for what purpose? To serve this dunya. Sometimes I fear the dua that we make, the a'mal we perform, the way it's presented, it's encouraging this. it's not necessarily wrong the way I'm trying to present it, but the way it's only presented in this way. For example, when we want to introduce Salatul Layl, what do we introduce it as? Sometimes the way it's introduced is that this prayer, the Salatul Layl, if you wake up at this time, you perform Salatul Layl, it's going to give you what? It's going to give you wealth in this dunya. It's going to give you more sustenance, more rizq. So what's the objective? The dunya, rizq, sustenance, more money. We do nadr. We pay charity. Why do we pay charity? Sometimes I think to myself, the way charity is presented is to save my life, my family's life. So what am I trying to do here? When I'm giving, I give peanuts on a daily basis, a pound or two, 5 pounds, for someone to that writing a check for £1,000 is very easy. When you give £100 or 5 pounds or 10 pounds, with the intention that this is going to save my life, it's going to prolong my life here in this dunya. What's the objective? This dunya. This world. Now, these effects, by the way, are mentioned in the ahadith. It is the effect of the night prayer. It's going to give you more sustenance. It will have that effect. We're not saying that that hasn't been mentioned in the ahadith. But sometimes the only things we hear is this. These types of ahadith. Then the problem is gradually, if the deen is supposed to serve the dunya, if my direction has changed and I'm trying to get to the dunya, even the deen, as Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi says, is just words that are said. But otherwise, what I'm trying to accomplish isn't the hereafter, because these a'mal, the prayer is for the hereafter, it's not for this dunya. The prayer is for the hereafter. Dhikr is for the hereafter. It's not for this dunya. The main objective of it is the hereafter. So if my objective in life becomes this dunya, and the deen is there as a ritual, this time I pray, and this time of the year I fast, and so on and so forth, my objective becomes that, then gradually what ends up happening is that we start picking and choosing. Okay, this part, this is religion, that is not religion. This is what they did after the Holy Prophet. This is what they did at the time of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn said, look, part of your religiosity is you cannot allow Yazid to be the ruler. That's part of Islam. It's part of your religion. People don't wake up to it. They don't want to hear that part of Islam. Why? Because the direction is this dunya. Whatever doesn't fit with this dunya, with accomplishing myself in this world, is going to be what? Off limits. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do it. And I want to try to convince myself that this is not part of religion. Why? Because my direction, the direction of my life is this. It's this world. That's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about the hereafter. Recite a salawat, please. Let me give you another hadith. I've written a few hadith on this. And mind you, we have loads. When you look at the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahj al-Balagha, a concept that is constantly repeating itself is putting down the life of this world and praising the believers who preferred the hereafter over this world. Over and over and over, because a culture had developed. A culture had developed in which people, the direction of the religious people at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, after 25 years after the Holy Prophet, had changed, and now it's no longer the akhirah, it's the dunya. Amir al-Mu'mineen takes those 5 years to try to change that, and he's able to change it in some people. One other hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin Salamullah Alayh. After Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin tries to continue those teachings to get people to wake up, change the direction of their life. He says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَيَّتُهَا الْعِصَابَةَ النَّاجِيَةِ. This is found in Al-Kafi, the 8th volume. It's a long hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin. It says, the ones who narrate this, they say Imam Zainul Abidin wrote this down and he had it distributed. The Shias make copies of this, read it on a regular basis. The Imam is trying to create a culture amongst the Shia. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَيَّتُهَا الْعِصَابَةَ النَّاجِيَةِ إِنْ أَتَمَّ اللَّهَ لَكُمْ مَا أَعْطَاكُمْ بِهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَتِمُّ الْآمُرَ حَتَّى يَدْخُلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِثْلُ الَّذِي دَخَلَ عَلَى الصَّالِحِينَ قَبْلَكُمْ وَحَتَّى تبتلوا في أنفسكم وأموالكم وحتى تسمعوا من أعداء الله أذى كثيرا فتصبروا وتعركوا بجنوبكم. And it continues on the hadith, which I will read. Recite a salawat, please. It continues until this passage. It says, فَتَحَمَّلُوا مِنْهُمْ تَلْتَمِسُونَ بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. It says, this affair, at that time, Imam Zain al-Abidin is trying to, as we mentioned before, accomplish and establish the government of the Ahlul Bayt. All of the Imams were looking towards that and trying to take steps in that direction. When he's training his Shia, he says this affair will not be completed unless what? Until the A'da of Allah are going to give you trouble. They'll start pressuring you. You're going to be losing property. You're going to lose loved ones. You want to walk on this path? You're going to be under pressure. You want to be real companions of the Imam of our time? We can't be kicking back and relaxing. No, it says you're going to be under pressure. But when you're under pressure, it says, فَتَحَمَّلُوا مِنْهُمْ. You need to be able to take this and have perseverance. تَلْتَمِسُونَ بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. What you're trying to obtain with this, you're giving up what? They're taking your property. They're taking your loved ones. You're giving that up for what? Wajh Allah. Direction in life is what? Allah. Wajh Allah. These are the real believers. There's another hadith. Again in Al-Kafi, the Imam tells us that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, لما خلق الله تعالى الدنيا أمرها بطاعته فأطاعت ربها فقال. It's something very interesting about understanding this dunya itself, this world. He says when God created this world, God told it to be obedient to Allah. And it was obedient. See, this is an important belief that we need to come to. Everything in this world, every even subparticle in this world is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything. We're living in that type of a system. We're not living in a system where God is standing back and He's just watching it and observing it. No. Everything is working the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Then God said to this dunya the following. فَقَالَ لَهَا خَالِفِي مَنْ طَلَبَكْ وَوَافِقِي مَنْ خَالَفَكْ وَهِيَ عَلَى مَا عَهِدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهَا وَطَبَعَهَا عَلَيْهَا. This is to clarify this point. When we say the direction in life has got to be the hereafter, al-akhirah. Sometimes people ask, well, what about this life here? What about our livelihood? What about working, making money? Are we not supposed to do that? We said this is about the direction. Even when you do that, even when we're making a living, when we're buying a house, when we're paying our mortgage, what is that for? Why are we doing that? Why this house? Why this car? Why this many cars? Is the direction in life this or the other? It says it's interesting. It gives us a fact. Even if we're looking at how we're going to be able to survive in this world, for someone whose direction is the hereafter, this hadith is very beneficial. It says, God has said to this dunya, to this world, to this earth, this solar system, the way it works is this. God has said, خَالِفِي مَنْ طَالَبَكْ or مَنْ طَالَبَكْ, go against whomever is trying to obtain you. Whoever is trying to obtain the dunya, you should be going against it. Okay, God is telling the dunya, telling this world, خَالِفِي مَنْ طَالَبَكْ. But whoever is moving away from this dunya, is not trying to obtain this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, conform with that. These are ahadith that we have to think about. Questions come from this. So why is it, if that's the case, you have people that are not even Muslim, the only thing they care about is this world, and they have loads, and you have believers that seem to be wanting the hereafter, but they have nothing. How does that work? We have to try to understand what the Holy Prophet is trying to tell us here. One thing that we should not do is to try to understand all of Islam on a particular matter based on one specific hadith. There's a verse in the Holy Quran that says, if you see God is giving to the disbelievers in this world, don't think that He is giving it to them as something which is beneficial to them. God is giving this to them liyazdadu ithma, so that they increase, they do worse and worse and worse things. This is one verse. Accompany that with another verse that says, if God wanted, He would have made the rooftops of the disbelievers out of gold and silver. That's how much He would give disbelievers in this world. That's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. That's a verse of the Holy Quran. So if that's the case, what is this trying to tell us? What is this hadith trying to tell us? There's another verse in the Holy Quran about Qarun. Qarun was a very wealthy man. God had given him a whole lot of wealth. Prophet Musa told him, you need to share that. It's an obligation, it's a responsibility. He didn't listen to that. God took that away from him. In that story, when you refer to the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Qarun, according to the verse, that you should be taking from this dunya for the hereafter, and then it says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Allama Tabatabai says, when God says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, which means, do not forget your share of the dunya. The way we usually understand it is that you're going to take part of this money that you have, part of the earnings that you have, you're going to use that for what? For this dunya. That's what that's for. And they use this verse. Allama Tabatabai says this is a very wrong understanding. This is not what the verse is trying to say. What the verse is trying to say is this. What is it that you're going to get out of this dunya? What is the share of a person from this dunya that they're going to keep for themselves? It's not money. Why? Because when we die, we leave it. It's not our home. Because when we die, we leave it. It's not our belongings. When we die, we leave it. That's not our share of this dunya. What is our share of the dunya? He says, what you take to the hereafter. In Al-Mizan, Allama Tabatabai says this. Based on that verse and that understanding that Allama Tabatabai guides us to understand, what we realize this hadith is trying to tell us is that if your direction is the hereafter, and you're really not trying to get the dunya out of your work, God is going to make things happen in such a way that you will get this dunya and the hereafter out of it. You know, sometimes one's thoughts, one's worries are all about their work, their business, their stocks. Says no, if your direction changes, God is going to give you what you need in this world, and you will get whatever you need in the hereafter as well. Otherwise, you're going against the tide. You're fighting hard. You will get something in this world as well, but the world is not trying to help you to gain that. And that's why your mind is constantly occupied with it, always worried. Last hadith that I'd like to read in this regard. We have a long list of hadith about zuhud. A very long list of hadith. In Al-Kafi, there's a chapter on it. I want to read you one of the hadith that we have from Al-Kafi. Recite the salawat, please. Hafs ibn Ghiyath says, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi has said, جعل الخير كله في بيت. All of good has been put in a room. وجعل مفتاحه الزهد في الدنيا. The key to that door that contains all good in it is what? الزهد في الدنيا. زهد, when you check in the dictionary, means إعراض, ترك, leaving it. Leaving the dunya. All of the good that God has created is in one room. The key to it is leaving this dunya. You want any of the good that God has prepared? The key to it is zuhd fi dunya, leaving this dunya. Then he continues, ثُمَّ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. This bit of it is very scary, okay, and it explains sometimes why people like myself do not have the real feeling of spirituality. They have superficial feelings of spirituality. What is it? It says, the Holy Prophet has said, لا يجد الرجل حلاوة الإيمان في قلبه. A person is not able to feel the sweetness of iman and faith. There's supposed to be a very good flavor. Iman is supposed to be enjoyable. Amirul Mu'mineen enjoyed faith. The Holy Prophet enjoyed it. Those who have it enjoy it. Ayatullah Bahjat enjoyed it. I wish I could take you and you could see the house of Ayatollah Bahjat, what he had in Qom. A very, very small, tiny house. Believe me, if Ayatollah Bahjat wanted this world, wanted this dunya, he could have had loads. Khalijis would come just to pray behind him. All he had to do was to allow them, not ask them, allow them to buy him something, and they would buy him 50 homes. But no. Very small, tiny house in a very rundown area of Qum. But he says, if the kings in the world would be able to feel and taste the flavor of 2 rak'ah speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would leave everything they have and come and have just 2 rak'ah of prayer with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They enjoy it. We're here scratching our head, why the heck am I supposed to pray? Why am I forced to do this? Why am I forced to pray? These people, they enjoy it. The Holy Prophet says, a person will not feel the taste of iman in his heart, حَتَّى لَا يُبَالِي مَنْ أَكَلَ الدُّنْيَا, till he does not care who has how much in this world. My friend, my family member, my peer, they have this, that, the other, and I have this little bit. This other guy has that much. This guy owns this company. Says, if you care about that, you're really not going to taste. That's very difficult. It's very difficult. But this is what the Holy Prophet said. Real faith, true faith is this. The first thing is to get this straight. And we really have to work on it. I know there's loads of questions about this as well, but I want us to go away at least thinking about this, following up on it. A couple of things that are a bit more practical. How do we try to have that direction? Or inshallah, if all of you have that direction, how do we keep that? What do we need to do? There's a couple of things that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, the verses of the Holy Quran teach us, that we need to take on board. These are not necessarily a'mal. This is not a dhikr per se, which I'll get to dhikr as well, inshallah, briefly. But one of the important teachings that Islam gives is this. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله. Then it says, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. Everybody has got to look at what they have done. We have got to keep a check on ourselves. We've got to look back. And we have to look back with scrutiny. It says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. It said at the beginning, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Then it says, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. Then again it says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Allama Tabatabai says, the second اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ is about looking back at our own actions. A lot of times we feel great about ourselves. We feel that we're doing great. That's because we don't look back at what we have done with scrutiny. We're supposed to view other believers highly. We're not supposed to view ourselves as great people. We're actually supposed to feel ourselves to be terrible people, needing a lot of help. Look at the du'as that the Ahlul Bayt have read and recited themselves, and we're learning from them. Read Dua Ukumayn. Allahumma ghafir liya dhunuba allati tahtiku al-isam. I have sins. Allahumma ghafir li al-dhunub allati tahtiku al-hisan. Allahumma ghafir li al-dhunub allati tughayyiru al-ni'am. Allahumma ghafir li al-dhunub allati tahbisu al-du'a. I'm looking at myself. Amir al-Mu'mineen teaches us this. Feel I have these sins. Much of that dua is talking about this, getting us to have that feeling, develop this feeling of guilt. وَقَدْ أَتَيْتُكَ يَا إِلَهِ بَعْدَ تَقْصِيرِ وَإِسْرَافِ عَلَى نَفْسِي مُعْتَذِرًا نَادِمًا. I have come to you after I have done wrong to myself. I'm coming with the feeling of regret. مُقِرًّا مُذْعِنًا. I admit I have done wrong. If I feel great about myself, how am I going to feel that I have done wrong? So many lines in Dua Kumail, this is, it's being repeated over and over. ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Unfortunately, I just read it and I repeat it three times. I say ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, but I don't believe ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. If I say ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, I have oppressed myself, I should be bawling, I should be crying my eyes out when I say ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. I just read it, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, and I just continue on. When Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about the punishments, and he says, oh Allah, will you really punish the abd that has done this and done that and so on and so forth? He's saying that because he's feeling that that dhanb is there, that sin is there. I deserve this type of punishment. These du'as, look at du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumari in the month of Ramadan. What do we say? Beautiful lines Imam Zainul Abidin teaches us in this du'a. He says, why is it, O Allah, every time I feel like I've gotten close to you, I get disconnected. I want to pray, I feel tired. I feel I don't really connect. And then he mentions why this, why that. Maybe it's because of this sin, maybe it's because of that sin. Maybe it's because I'm entertaining myself too much. I go to gatherings of entertainment. It's a very long dua. Much of it pleading, begging, asking in a way where someone who is at loss, who's done a lot of wrong, been very sinful, is speaking to Allah. Why? Because we have to view ourselves in this way. We have to see ourselves in this way. That's the reality of the situation. If Amir al-Mu'mineen sees himself in that way, why am I not seeing myself in that way? He is ma'soom, I'm not ma'soom. If he sees himself in that way. So one of the important things is that we have to keep ourselves in check. We have to look back. We have to feel the guilt of all the things that we have done. If the ma'soom feels guilty of things that he has done that we don't even understand what his sin is, then I don't know about you guys, I know about myself. I should feel very guilty. I should feel very regretful of the things I've done to others, towards Allah, things I've said. This is one. Another thing that we have in the teachings of ours, and we'll end it with this, is a recommendation that one of the ulama gave based on the ahadith, based on the verses of the Holy Quran, especially for people that are living here in the West. some scholars, Hawza students, were leaving Qum to come to the West. They went to this scholar, they asked for advice. He said to them, look, when you go out to the West, everything is a reminder of this dunya. Okay, whether it's sin or it's not sin. Even if it's not sin, they just, the adverts, okay, for food, for luxury, for various things, it's all over the place. It's all calling you to what? To the dunya. You're surrounded by that. He said, make sure, whatever you did in Qum, in terms of remembrance of Allah, in terms of dhikr, make sure you increase it over there. I'll take this and I'll explain it in this way. See, our direction in life changing to the dunya is a gradual process, brothers and sisters. Changing it back to the akhirah also is a gradual process. We've got to do things that are going to get us on track. All right? One of the very important things is these reminders. If my mindset is always the dunya, I open my eyes in the morning, whether it's the TV or the billboards or it's outside, whatever it is that I see around me, if it's all calling me to the dunya, then one thing I definitely need to do is have more reminders of the akhirah. Do various things. In your house, have different symbols, different things that remind you of Allah. Play clips or tracks that remind you of Allah. Have dhikr that actually reminds you of Allah. Visit people, meet people that remind you of Allah. Go on trips that remind you of Allah. We need to have this. We need to have extra reminders. On a regular basis. Not the type of dhikr that's superficial, you just pick up the tasbih, you just keep saying it. No, actual remembrance. Actual dhikr. Think about things. Think about Allah. Think about your life after this world. Reminders. And another thing is avoiding those reminders of the dunya, brothers and sisters. Trying to get rid of as many of them as possible. There's certain things that I don't have control over. I can't control what billboards are on my way. I can't control that. I can't control what the supermarket has in it, all the flashy things. I can't control a lot of things that are all reminding me of the dunya. I can't control it. But I can control two things. One, avoiding being where all that glamour is there. The ulama have taught us this. Okay, the billboard is there, but why do I need to look at it? All the goodies are there in the supermarket. You go there, it just takes so much time as well sometimes to go and buy stuff and come back home. Why do I need to look at everything? Make a list, just go pick up what you need, come back. Don't look at everything that's there. They send you in the mail, this is what they do, they constantly advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. You don't need to look at it. You can control yourself from looking at those. We can control ourselves from going and spending time window shopping just for fun, just going out in places where all that luxury is there, just looking around. I don't have any need to buy anything. I just go around and see it. I can avoid that. If you want this heart to feel the flavor of Iman, as the Holy Prophet said, we're going to take some of these measures. So this was the first thing that we can do about the glamour of this dunya. The other one is control my consumption of the glamour of the dunya. Try to minimize it. We can do that. The ulama, again, they've done this. They have done this. I hope we learn a little bit of a lesson from that. A little bit of a lesson. If I desire this type of food all the time, or loads of different types of food, try to minimize it. Try to have less of it. There's a time we had a meeting with some brothers. It wasn't like me setting up the meeting, but there was a meeting I was in as well. It was with one of the ulama in Qum, Atla Misbah Yazdi. And in order to, obviously we were guests, they were trying to serve, they brought some cake. They put cake in front of all of us. And usually when people are sitting together, they, you know, what you put in front of the person, they eat from it and look pretty good as well, at least for Iranian standards. They're not as good as the cakes you have here, but it was okay for Iranian standards. We all started digging in. Atla Misbah didn't touch that. He didn't touch the cake. When you have it sitting in front of you and you could be very hungry as well, you don't need to touch it even. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't enjoy food and cake and all of that. No, try to limit it, okay? Try. Don't always give your nafs what it wants. Sometimes when it really wants something, it's craving for it, tell it that, no, I'm not going to give it to you this time. To detach it from all of this glamour. If we're able to limit ourselves, control ourselves, then we're going to be able to control ourselves in more important things, like the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn salamullah alayhi on this night. Sallallahu alayhi ya Aba Abdillah Take your hearts to Karbala and say these salams. Sallallahu alayk ya madlub. أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved oppressed Imam. The Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, Abu Abdullah was notified that the army of the enemy is approaching the tents of Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Husayn sent his brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, go and speak to them, see what's happening. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas went to the enemy. He came back, he said they want to start the battle. Abu Abdullah told Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, go tell them, give us one more night. Hussein likes to pray to his Lord. The Imam wanted to be in prayer, maybe be with his family one more night. Sallallahu alayhi. Imagine yourselves tonight in the tent of Abu Abdullah. I don't know if it's possible to get all of the lights out. Let's picture ourselves in the tent of Abu Abdullah. The Imam put out the lights. He said, my companions, you've already showed your loyalty. I haven't seen more loyal companions than you. But tomorrow, they want me. Abbas, leave me. Zuhayn, leave me. Habib, thank you for coming from Kufa, but make use of the darkness of the night. Take my family members with you. Leave me all alone. If you're worried about the bay'ah that you pledged with me, don't worry. I lift that from you. When the lights were turned back on, Abu Abdullah sees they're still there. Why haven't you left? Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, imagine him. Imagine with those words to the heart of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Oh master, how can I leave you all alone? Why are you even saying this? Let's all try to say what Zuhayn said to Abu Abdullah. Zuhayn said, Ya Hussein, O son of Zahra, if they kill us and burn our bodies and throw our ashes in the air and bring us back to life, and repeat this process 70 times, we will not leave you. Ya Abu Abdullah, how can we leave you? Where can we go without you? But tomorrow, brothers and sisters, the companions showed their loyalty. One after the other, they went to the battlefield. They gave their lives. Habib went, Zuhair went, Burayr went, other companions went. The family members of Imam al-Hussein went. Ali ibn al-Akbar is already gone. Qasim went to the battlefield and showed his loyalty to Abu Abdullah. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas showed his loyalty to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. There came moments in Karbala. Your beloved Imam looked to the right and to the left. Abu al-Fadl is not there. Ali ibn al-Akbar is not there. He called Hal min Nasir al-Yansurni. Is there anyone to help me? The Imam begins to fight on his own. There were no more companions. But when Abu Abdullah al-Hussein went to the tents after some battles, he wanted to say his farewell to his family. He took a look at his son. Some call him Ali ibn al-Asghar. Others call him Abdullah al-Radi. He looks in the cradle. He sees Ali ibn al-Asghar yatalazza atasha. The little baby is moving his lips around. The thirst, I don't know how long that baby would have lasted without water. Abu Abdullah thinks, if Ali ibn al-Asghar is left as he is, he will be dying. Maybe the enemies, they will have mercy. It's a baby. He takes the baby to the battlefield. Oh people, if you think I have committed a crime, if I deserve to be killed, if I don't deserve to have water, this innocent child doesn't deserve to be treated this way. I ask you, brothers and sisters, how much water did Ali ibn al-Asghar require? But when Imam al-Hussein, carrying the child above his head, finished his statement, it says, the mal'oon Umar ibn Sa'ad taps on the shoulder of Harmala. He says, Harmala, why don't you answer his father? Why don't you answer the call of Hussein? Harmala, I don't know what arrows he carried. I don't know what these arrows were made of, but all I can say is that Abu Abdullah suddenly felt this baby is shivering. He sees an arrow has pierced through the throat of Ali ibn al-Asghar. لك الفداء يا imagine Imam al-Hussein how he feels. This is out of hatred of Abu Abdullah that they did this. Imam al-Hussein takes the blood according to the account, throws it up in the air. Oh Allah, bear witness. This blood belongs to an innocent child. La ilaha illallah, sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. I don't know how Abu Abdullah felt when he wanted to go back to the tent. How he was going to face the mother of Ali in Al-Azhar. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب.
تربت سالي السجارة كي